Morning, Olagay. Welcome, my brothers and sisters. This day, Good Friday, and this weekend, from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, in a way encapsulates all we need to know and say about the Christian faith. All we need to know and say about the reality of human existence from birth to death. And all we need to say about the love of our Creator, the Creator of all things, who has come to set us free. This weekend is, and this whole process of crucifixion, burial, and resurrection is so crucial. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the believers in small new church in Corinth, in his long letter, at the very beginning and very end, he said, this the crucifixion and resurrection kind of sums up all I have to say, the message you need to know. He put it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then at the end of his lengthy letter, nearly 15 chapters later, he writes this. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. It's been put many ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's this whole idea that God came, incarnated as one of us, and took our pain on himself and our brokenness, and in return offered us life. Welcome to the best, worst day ever. It's kind of a mixed day, isn't it? The best because something great happens. The worst, because that something great comes at incalculable cost. Because this is the worst day ever, in a way. It's the day when we humans killed our Creator, when all our choices and all our self-centeredness and all the pain and brokenness and sin was put on him, and we actually physically killed him. It's the best day ever. Because it's the clearest demonstration that our Creator's love for us is not deterred by our sin or our wickedness, and we cannot even overcome it by murdering him, because he's too strong for that. He gave himself that we might have life, and so this is the best day ever. This is the day that God tasted death for us, to create a vaccine against it for us so that we might have life, so that death is no longer a dead end, a black hole. But death, instead, is a gateway, a doorway to eternal and full life. This day sums up what it is to be human. Because to be born as a human being means that eventually we shall die. And this day doesn't shy away from that reality or attempt to pretty it up, but it embraces it and offers us hope in its place. Now I'm going to lead us through three passages that confront the reality of death for every human being and clearly explain the hope that God offers for all of us. These passages highlight, one, that death is real. That's Luke chapter 2. Two, that Jesus took the fear out of death. That's Hebrews chapter 2. And finally, the great poem of forgiveness and prophecy, Jesus has given us life in place of death, from Isaiah chapter 53. So first this, death is real, unavoidable. I think we often put off considering our own mortality simply because of the culture and time that we live in. No generation, no culture has ever lived longer, in better health, and had more stuff and more wealth accumulated than our generation, particularly here in the West, but also worldwide. And I think we have so much wealth that we can be distracted from the reality of our mortality. In a way, the current pandemic is a wake-up call that we all have to face our mortality, that it's the crucial issue of human existence. Because all who are born will die, both you and me. I have now lost track of the number of funerals I have attended and led. And by the time you start to accumulate the years, you too will have experienced this. I've attended the funerals not only of my friends and their parents and relatives, but both of mine, both my parents have passed, Cheryl's mother has passed, and I've attended even recently the funeral of many of my relatives. And I've stood at many gravesides. This picture of me and my brothers was taken 4 years ago as we scattered my parents' ashes at our favorite place on Vancouver Island. I have borne witness, as many as you have, to the change in the human body when the spirit leaves it, and I have wept over the bodies, the lifeless bodies of family and friends. Death is real and unavoidable, and without a vital faith, it can inspire fear or perhaps even a hopelessness. Even the family of our Lord Jesus was touched by it, and even from his very birth. It came almost unexpected. You can imagine Mary and Joseph's joy at the healthy birth of their firstborn child, Yeshua. And as the law required, they took him after 40 days to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord for the birth of their son. And as they were coming away from the temple, a wonderful older man who connected to the Holy Spirit was waiting for God to rescue his people. His name was Simeon, and he came up to Joseph and Mary and addressed Mary in particular. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 say this. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to call many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Isn't that true, my brothers and sisters? But then he says this prophetic and painful word to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your very soul." Mary's son, the Messiah, the King of the world, the one through whom the Father created everything by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, was going to die in a way that would break his mother's heart. The sword would pierce her soul. It's the ultimate grief for a parent to watch the death of their child. How much more for a parent to watch her child being murdered before their very eyes. Mary, his mother, was told that his mission would break her heart, that the path of his life-giving ministry would pass right through the gate of death. And this gate will stand before all of us. It's a gate we have often ignored, but cannot avoid. And in faith, as a believer, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this gate is no longer a dead end or a black hole, but it's a doorway to life for the follower of Jesus Christ. Death is real, and Good Friday recognizes that. Second, Jesus took the fear out of death. You know, our enemy, the devil, I think, has two basic strategies around human mortality. Because he's a jerk. He's evil by his nature, opposed to the nature of God. And his desire, sadly, seems to be to present pain and misery to keep people enslaved in sin and fear and rob them of their freedom. And so I think his two strategies are this: to keep human beings so occupied with stuff and the accumulation of stuff and things and status and experiences that we forget our mortality, that we're driven to accomplish and have everything now. And I think, as I mentioned before, this is a particular temptation to our culture at this time. You've even heard me, and I get caught up in this. When I talk about my guitars and my music stuff, you recognize that at times that can be an unhealthy focus for me. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong to have stuff take the place or get in the way of God and the life he offers. So that's his first strategy, to keep us distracted and thinking life is an accumulation of stuff, or to keep us locked in anxiety around the thought and fear of death. So that in that anxiety and that worry, even if it's background, we miss the offer of life and peace that Jesus gives us. And we don't fully embrace Jesus' victory over it. Jesus died and rose from the dead to give us freedom so we can live without fear and without the ultimate fear, the fear of death or judgment. It has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 9 and 14 to 15. Kind of sum this up, how Jesus has bought us freedom by his blood. Verse 9 says this. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tested death for everyone, tasted death for everyone. Because, this is under verse 14, because God's children are human beings, it's you and me, made of flesh and blood, mortal, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. I need to stop there for a minute, because it doesn't mean that the devil had taken the power of death from God and God was powerless. No, what he goes on to explain in the very next verse is the power of death that the devil have had is the power of fear and the power to take people's freedom by getting them wrapped up in worry and anxiety about death and hovering over them. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. This short mortal existence we have is not all. It is merely the prelude to the first chapter of the never-ending story of God's goodness in our life that goes on and on forever. To borrow a metaphor from C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, this life and this mortal life in the eyes of the believer who've been set free by Jesus is just the beginning of life that goes on forever. Because the devil has been waving around this fear of death, so it's truly the end, game over. And he often does it with a tinge of anxiety. He wants to keep us worried. What's the worst that can happen to you or to me as a Christian? Someone whom God has put his spirit, his eternal life into. Well, your physical body dies. And after that, you really live. I really live. There's a sense of anticipation for that which is better that is coming. Now remember Mary, his Jesus' mother, who this prophecy probably loomed over. She had the delight and the spirit of God hovering over her that conceived the child within her. She'd seen her son's miracles, watched him grow up, and then she watched him die. But that was not the end. Because after his resurrection, we find Mary in Acts chapter 1 with all Jesus' disciples, the apostles, all gathering in the upper room, awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised he would send. And on the day of Pentecost, there's Mary with the brothers and sisters, the apostles, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them, and God moves within their hearts to live forever and ever. She had the wound of the sword piercing her soul. And after that, she had the healing balm of the Holy Spirit that took sorrow away and gave her joy and life in return. I had this experience very much recently. Both a friend of mine and Sam Rowland and I had this experience. A man named David Fearon, whom I met well over 20 years ago, a former pastor, Christian bookstore owner, he and his wife Vivian moved to British Columbia and joined our previous church. And he was a friend and an encourager to pastors. He was an elder in our church, but he loved to pour his life and encouragement into me and became a dear friend and a mentor. About 5 years ago, David's wife Vivian passed, and her funeral was a lovely celebration of life. And 2 months ago, David, who'd been struggling with a kidney illness and was on dialysis for years, was placed in palliative care. And I was invited to come out and meet with David. And it was life-changing. He and I prayed for one another, and he was, dare I say it, excited to face his passing because he knew something better was awaiting him. My friend Sam Rowland also had the same experience with David. Sam has spoken at Camp Squia about 4 years ago. He's also spoken here in the Sunday morning service. He works for Youth Unlimited alongside Brother Derek. And Sam told me I could share his words about his experience with David. This is what he said. My courage and faith received a turbocharge as I sat with my friend David, who was only days away from stepping into eternity. He was joyful, fearless, forgiven, and free. He was not dwelling on the past, but anticipating the future. He was fully alive, not denying the realities of his situation, but focusing on a grander reality. The Easter resurrection was a living entity in his life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead had changed everything for David. What a miracle. What an example of courage and faith for us to follow. And very much the same thing happened for Sam as happened for me, is actually the worry that surrounds this situation has diminished as I recognize the promise of life that so flowed through David to Sam and me. Do not fear your passing in this reality. It's the gateway to new and eternal life. So death is real. Jesus has taken the fear out of death. And finally this, Jesus gave us life in place of death. Jesus gave us life for death. I'm going to finish by reading this classic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. It's about Jesus' triumph over death. If you want to believe in miracles, recognize that this was written over 700 years before the Messiah came, before Jesus came and became a human being among us. God gave Isaiah a vision of what his son was going to do for us. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm simply going to read the whole chapter, a summation, and then Pastor Bless will lead us through a celebration of communion, the promise of Jesus' cleansing and life for us. So Isaiah chapter 53. Do notice how many times as we go through this passage, he refers to us and our, what the Messiah, God's Son, took on our behalf, the exchange of his life for our brokenness. Isaiah chapter 53, reading in the New Living Translation. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut off in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. You and me, brothers and sisters. He will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Amen, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, the Son, sits at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for the rebels. And for those of us who were rebels, for you and me, our name is on his lips, and we are counted precious in his sight. Death is real. Jesus took the fear out of death. Jesus gave us life for death. My friends, place your life in his strong hands that has overcome every obstacle, every death, every block in the road, every sin he has overcome with his blood. God bless you on this Good Friday. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Frank, for that wonderful message.
To God be the glory.
Amen. Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. Today marks the day Jesus willingly suffered and died by crucifixion as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It is then followed by Easter, as we're celebrating this weekend, and remembering this weekend, the glorious celebration of the day when Jesus was raised from the dead, heralding his victory over sin and death, and pointed toward a future resurrection for all who are united to him by faith. And so most of you probably remember a few years ago, we corporately participated at Living Hope, the stations, the steps, or as we call it, the journey to the cross, recognizing the passion of Christ and his crucifixion. And we continue to remember that journey with our current pandemic circumstance. So here is an open invitation to you and I, and I'd like to invite you and encourage you to read along with me and pray along with me throughout this, partaking in the communion. Hear this word, this invitation out loud. Come to the table of Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus invites you and I here as part of the people of God. Come to the table humbly, not because you have earned a place here, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love God and want to love God more. Come because Jesus first loves us and gave himself for us. Come because you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and come because you want to experience the mystery of God's grace. So I'd like to invite you, friends, again, to take on your elements as prepared and have them ready. And I'd like to invite you to read along with me as well, and as we give thanks to God as we remember him. A reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Do a hand law.
So friends, let us pray and let us give thanks to God. God, our Creator, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose love pursues us our whole life long. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life in your word and in your deed, even unto death, and even death on a cross. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love, that we may be filled with the power to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds. Lord Jesus, we bow before you in humility, and we ask you to examine our hearts today. Show us anything that is not pleasing to you. Would you reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion or unforgiveness that may be hindering our relationship with you? We know that we're your beloved children and have received you into our hearts and life, and having been accepted. Your death is a penalty for my sinfulness. The price you paid covered us for all time, and our desire is to live for you. Amen. This bread symbolizes the body of Christ broken down for you and me. And this cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ shed for humanity. Let us partake in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Well, that concludes our service for today, friends. And as usual, we can't wait to see you again very soon. And so as we go about our days, as you go about your daily routines, I'd like to leave with you. It's more of a response for us. And so I'd like to invite you again, once again, to pray this prayer of response along with me in the end. Prayer of response. We have come to the Lord's table. We have eaten the bread of heaven. God is the one who will transform us so that we can see with Jesus' eyes, hear with Jesus' ears, speak with Jesus' mouth, so that we can be the body of Christ in the world, proclaiming the good news of God's reign. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.